So let's dive into the Word of God. God has a great word for us today. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 39 to 45. And Father, we look to you to speak into our hearts and give us that word we need today. We're here because we want to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that you would anoint me to speak your heart to the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. John 4, verses 39 to 45, as we continue to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. We're in Leviticus as we go through the Old Testament on Wednesdays. And the title of this message is Making Your Life Count. Making Your Life Count. Have you ever wondered why you're here on this earth? Why did you survive birth? With all of the accidents and the near-death experiences we all have had, why did you survive? Maybe you've had friends that did not survive. Maybe you had relatives that didn't survive, but you did. Why are you here? I believe God has you here for a reason, just like he did this woman in the story that we've been looking at. In the previous verses, we saw that Jesus needed to go through Samaria to have a conversation with a Samaritan woman who had a sinful background, according to verse 18. She had five husbands and living with a man, not her husband. Jesus offers her living water to drink, which is salvation with him or in him, according to verse 14. And after her encounter with Jesus by the well, where they had this conversation, she leaves her water pot and goes into the city of Sychar to tell all the men about her experience with Jesus. And we see that in verse 28. All of the men followed her back to see this man, according to verse 29, who told her everything she ever did. So we left off with this particular woman coming towards Jesus with all these men. Jesus says in verses 35 to 38, he says, lift up your eyes, talking to his disciples. Lift up your eyes, for look, for the fields are white for harvest, as he sees the Samaritan men coming with their white turbans on, ready to come and hear from the man who told this woman everything she ever did. Now we pick it up in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. Now, as this woman went back to her city, we already mentioned the city of Sychar, and told all the men about her encounter with Jesus, many believed in him. I believe that she tried to the best of her ability to try to explain the whole concept of living water, which is salvation in Jesus Christ, because there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. These Samaritan men would not believe in Jesus Christ, like this verse says, only on what she said, he told me everything I ever did, which is at the end of this verse. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. So I believe that she told them and did the best she could to try to describe what living water is and what salvation is in Jesus Christ, because no one will come to Jesus only on, hey, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. So she had to explain to them this concept of living water. In other words, she gave her testimony. I want to bring this out because it is so easy to see people in the Bible that God used in a great way. And we kind of say to ourselves, you know, God can never use me like that. And I'm here to tell you, yes, he can. She just gave them her testimony, which was very simple. He told me all I ever did. The blind man in John chapter 9, verse 25 says, all I know is I was blind, but now I see. And as you can see, their testimony was simple. I bring this up because a lot of you are afraid to share with people because you don't know what to say, or you feel like you're not trained enough to share with people. Our school of evangelism will equip you and train you, but until then, you give people your testimony. And no one can take away your testimony because that is what happened to you. No one can say that didn't happen to you. Yes, it did. No one can take away what happened to you. You break down your testimony in two parts. Number one, what your life was like before Christ came into it. This is your BC days, your before Christ days. And number two, the difference that Christ has made in your life. Kind of like a before and after snapshots of your life. Revelation 12:11 says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And what? The word of their testimony. And as I mentioned in first service, there's no testimony without a test. And so often we do not want to go through those testings. I hated tests when I was in school. But there's no testimony without a test. The testimony comes out of our experience. It comes out of the test. And so often God will test us not to show him where we are, it's to show us where we are in our walk with him. So you give people your testimony. Look at verses 40 and 41. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. So they finally came to Jesus, and according to verse 40, they urged him to stay with them, which he was, you got to understand, this was an unusual request. It was very unusual request for the Samaritans to make, because of the hostility and the racial tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. So for them to ask Jesus to stay with him, and the Bible says that they urged him to stay with him. And we see that Jesus stayed 2 more days with them. And verse 41 says, and many more believed when they heard Jesus share with them more fully the scriptures and the truth about the kingdom of God. Very unusual request. Because of all of the hostility between Jews and Samaritans, for them to say, can you stay 2 more days with us, was highly, highly unusual. Look at verse 42. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, for we know that this indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, the Samaritan said to this woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we have heard him ourselves, and we have come to know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. This is a huge statement for the Samaritans to make, because they constantly heard that the Messiah would be the Savior of the Jews only. So for them to say that he is the Savior of the world, this was huge. And this is why Jesus in verse 4 of this chapter say he needed to go through Samaria, because he wanted to show his disciples that he is not only the Savior of the Jews, but he is the Savior of the world, including the hated Samaritans. Jesus was constantly trying to make this point to the Jewish people, because he even told a story where the Samaritan was the hero. And that really kind of stuck it to him. Because Jesus was trying to broaden their concept of who the Messiah is. He's not just the Savior of the Jews, but of the world. And did you know that Jesus can be the Savior of the world for you too? No matter what you've done, he can forgive you of all your sins. He can be the Savior of your sins as well. And no matter what you've done, no matter how much you've messed up, Jesus can be your Savior, because he is the Savior of the world. This also shows us, no matter what part of the country we're from, or no matter what part of the world we're from, he can be your Savior. No one is excluded. John the Baptist saw Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We see this throughout the scriptures in 1 Timothy 4:10. It says, he, Jesus, is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. In 1 John 4:14, it says that the Father has sent the Son, speaking of Jesus, as Savior of the world. So no matter who you are, Jesus can be your Savior. No matter what part of the world you're from, he can be your Savior. And it's so great, because Jesus was living out what he would later tell his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, showing that he's the Savior of the world. Look at verses 43 and 44. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now, originally Jesus was on his way to Galilee when he said in verse 4 he needed to go through Samaria. You already knew from previous messages how Jesus didn't really need to go through Samaria. You know, the Jews in Judea in the south, to get to Galilee to the north, you had to go through Samaria. But because of the racial tension, no good Jew will go through Samaria. They wouldn't want to get Samaritan dust on them, they said. So they went around on the eastern side of the Jordan River through Perea to get to Galilee to the north. But Jesus was showing them that he's the savior of the world. And that's why he needed to go through Samaria and to meet this woman, to touch this woman, in order for her to reach the Samaritan people. Now, after staying 2 days with them, just like this particular verse says that he stayed 2 days with them, now he's back on his journey, heading north to Galilee. And so now as he is there, this must have been really tough for him. To leave the revival that's taking place in Samaria, to go into Galilee, into an area that he knew they were not going to receive him. That must have been hard for him to leave that. Knowing that they were not going to respond to the message in Galilee. Knew that they were not going to receive the message. This is why he says in verse 44 that a prophet is without honor in his own country. So if he knew they were not going to receive him, then why did he go anyway? See, Jesus went because of what Isaiah chapter 9 verses 1 and 2 says that Matthew quotes in Matthew chapter 4 verses 12 through 16. It said that the Messiah will come and go into the dark regions called Galilee of Gentiles. Jesus went there because he understood that the word, what the word said about the ministry he would have. He will go into the area that is called Galilee of the Gentiles, a dark region, a region that he knew that they would not receive him, knew that they were sitting in darkness, sitting in their sin, and they would not receive him. He also went there because he had to go there. You say, why? Because the Galileans could have said, Jesus, had you only come up here, we would have received you. But because you never did come up here, you really can't condemn us. Jesus went there and they still rejected his message. See, Jesus understood something. He understood that the scriptures not only were predictive, but they were also directive. You say, what do you mean? In other words, Jesus not only found predictions about his ministry, but they were directions for his ministry. And what I'm really saying is that Jesus was not only a hearer of the word, but he was the ultimate doer of the word. The scriptures is what guided his everyday life. Jesus didn't make a pit stop in the synagogue and just sat and just heard the word and then went out and lived any old kind of way he wanted to live. He didn't do that. And I believe that the greatest need in the church today is for us not to just be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. So often we think that we're okay because we come to church and we hear the word. Jesus said in John 13 verse 17, he says, if you know these things, great. Happy or blessed are you if you do them. James 1:22 says, be doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. So we deceive ourselves if we think we can come and hear the word only and not do it. He said, we're deceiving ourselves. We don't need Satan to deceive us. We're doing it to ourselves by being a hearer of the word only. And Jesus says, blessed or happy are you if you do them. In other words, happiness does not come from hearing the scriptures only, or watch this, or even agreeing with what you're hearing. Happiness comes when you do what God tells us to do. Let me ask you this. Is there a sadness in some area of your life? I guarantee you, when you boil it all down, get rid of the excuses, get rid of the justification, Get rid of the pointing the finger. It's because of them and him and her and them and him. When you boil it all down, if there's a sadness in your life, I guarantee you there's an area that you're disobedient to the word of God in. I guarantee you. I guarantee you. Because Jesus says, blessed or happy are you if you do them. So that means that so often there's a sadness in our lives because somewhere, some area of our lives, we're disobedient to the word. And that's why there's a sadness in our lives. And I guarantee you, the Lord is showing you what that is right now, what that is. Because wherever there's a sadness, wherever there's a sorrow, I guarantee you there's a disobedience to the word in some area. Because he said, blessed or happy are you if you do them. So if I'm not doing them, then there'd be a sadness. See, to me, it's simple. This is simple. We're talking about stuff that's simple. It's not something that's rocket science. This is simple. Blessed are you if you do them. You know what? I had to pray. You heard in the scripture, the Bible in Ephesians 6 talks about the whole armor of God. I had to pray that armor on me today, especially, you know what part I really had to pray? I had to pray for the helmet of salvation. So often people misinterpret the helmet of salvation thinking that the helmet of salvation is salvation. No. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. The helmet of salvation isn't salvation because that's Ephesians chapter 6. We're saved in Ephesians chapter 2. So it's not, the helmet of salvation is not salvation. A helmet does what? It protects the head. Therefore, the helmet of salvation protects our thoughts in the area of salvation. And there's two areas that Satan attacks us with: doubt and discouragement. And I had to pray that helmet on my head this morning, driving to the church, of doubts and Satan just hitting with, and I had to pray, God, put that helmet on so the helmet can deflect those darts that are coming. He hits all of us of doubting and discouragement and all that kind of stuff. And I guarantee you, when we begin to doubt and we doubt God and question God and all this kind of stuff, a sadness will come over our lives. But he says, blessed are you, happy are you if you're doing these things. It's great to just talk about it. Talk is cheap. He says, blessed are you if you're doing them. Look what he says there in verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Now Jesus goes into Galilee, and this verse says that they received him. Now I know you're probably thinking, hold up, I thought you said that they didn't receive him. Well, they received him as miracle worker and not as the savior of the world like the Samaritans did. How do we know this? Well, by the phrase, they received him having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. Referring to the time that Jesus went into the temple and cleansed it by overturning tables of the money changers and the people who were there. The people who were there, they were not there to feed the people the word of God. They were there to fleece them of their money. John chapter 2 verse 13 as well as verse 23 talks about this. So some of the people from Galilee were there and they saw Jesus do this. They received him not as savior, but as miracle worker. How do we know this for sure? Well, the end of verse 45 says, for they had gone up to the feast. So some of those Galileans who he had just encountered, they were at the feast that John chapter 2 tells us when Jesus spoke authoritatively and overturned the table. They were there and they saw all that stuff. And I believe that there are some modern day Galileans today who only see Jesus as some miracle worker for them and not as the savior of the world. And many people come to Jesus or church to work a miracle in their marriage. And then as soon as he does a miracle or doesn't do one, they go back to the same old lifestyle. And there are others who receive Jesus as miracle worker in their finances. And as soon as he does a miracle for them or doesn't do one, they go back to their old ways, never fully receiving him as savior of the world, but as the miracle working Jesus. Like the Galileans did. Now, why didn't they fully receive Jesus? Well, we can't be for sure, but I believe it is implied in this verse. It says that they saw what Jesus did in Jerusalem at the feast, which we've already identified from John chapter 2 verse 13 as the overturning of the tables in the temple. And maybe, just maybe, they thought, if we fully receive this Jesus as Savior of the world in our lives, he may overturn some tables and speak authoritatively in my life, and I'm just not ready for that. And how many people are thinking just like these Galileans? If I fully receive Jesus into my life as Savior of the world, he may overturn my relationship with my boyfriend or girlfriend, and I'm not ready to give them up. Or he may overturn my habit of drugs and pornography and alcohol, and I'm not ready to give these things up. And yes, it is true, when we fully receive Jesus into our lives as Savior of the world, he will speak authoritatively in areas of our lives, and he will overturn some tables too. And he's only overturning those things that are destroying us, overturning those things that are keeping us from the abundant blessings that God wants to pour in our lives. And there are things that he will overturn. He will overturn some tables, not because he's trying to be mean to us. But remember, he overturned the tables in the temple because there were people there keeping them from worshiping God and causing them to despise the sacrifices of God. As we mentioned when we were in chapter 2, you remember how the people had to bring their sacrifices to the temple for sacrifice for their sin. Let's say they brought a lamb. You go out in town, buy a lamb for $5. According to Exodus chapter 12 verse 5 and Leviticus 22 verse 21, that the sacrifice had to be without blemish. So because the priest and the people working at the temple were crooked and they were crooks, as soon as the people come in with their animal sacrifice, the priest will find some microscopic blemish and say, oh, this is rejected. But we have some pre-approved lambs right here for $25. And you bought that one for $5. And the people began to despise the temple and despise the sacrifices of God. And they were ripping the people off, and Jesus didn't like it. And so in John chapter 2 verse 15, it said that he made a whip of cords and drove them out of, he thrashed them out of his father's house. Jesus was tough. This was some tough love right here. And the same is true in our lives. Jesus, in his love for us, would have to whip some things out of our lives and overturn some tables. Why? Because whatever it is or whomever it is keeping us from worshiping God, he will whip them out. He is not being mean or cruel. He is not angry with us. He loves us, and he wants us to be able to worship him without having things or people in our lives hindering or distracting us. So if you feel like things or people are being whipped out or overturned in your life, it could be the Lord removing anything or anyone that will keep you from worshiping him, or keeping you from receiving him as Lord and Savior, or receiving him as the Savior of the world. There are many people who have things and many people who have people that are keeping them from receiving Jesus as the Savior of the world. And the Lord will overturn those things and will whip those folks out of your life. And as they're being whipped out of your life, you holding on to their leg, don't go, don't go. And God is let them go. They're no good. They're keeping you from worshiping me, keeping you. You always know whenever you enter into a relationship, and if your walk with God goes south for the winter, just know that relationship is not good. It's not good. I always hold my breath when some of the singles say, well, you know, I mean, you know how on Facebook to change your status in a relationship. My knees buckle because I'm like, okay, let me see what this is all about. And after a period of time, you don't see them. After a period of time, they just kind of hit and miss. Oh, Pastor Tony, I was over in the West Auditorium. You know you wasn't in the West Auditorium. And it's just a mess. I see it. And then I just wait. I just wait. And I pray. And next thing you know, the Lord begins to overturn. And then they come in with that look on their face because their heart has been broken and all that kind of stuff. And the Lord is not trying to be mean. He will overturn and whip things out of our lives that's keeping us or distracting us or hindering us from worshiping him. That's what these people were doing in the temple, and Jesus thrashed them out. And so too, he would do the same thing with us as well. And so as Jesus was up in Galilee, a royal official comes to Jesus and had a request for him. And we'll have to see next week what that request is that he made, because I'm telling you, it's going to be something. And we are going to continue in verses 46 to 54, God's will on Resurrection Day. And we're going to see what all God has for us. Let me conclude with this, because this conclusion is key. Making your life count. In order for you to make your life count for the Lord, you must first receive him as Savior of the world, like this Samaritan woman did in these verses. Look at how Jesus used this one woman to bring salvation to an entire race of people. What about you? Are you making your life count for Jesus Christ, or are you just making your life count? I mentioned in first service, you know, great, you can make your life count on this earth, and you can give it all to the job and give it all to your hobby, and you can give it all. And you know what? When you go on, they're going to find somebody to replace you just like that. They may talk about you for a couple of days, and then they moved on with life. It's amazing. You know, I go to the it was just an awakening moment for me. You know, I go to the gym 6 days a week, and as I'm there, you know, everyone knows me at the gym. Everyone knows me. You know, I go at different times. Everybody knows me. You know, it's like I go in there, I'm the mayor. You know, hey, how you doing, Pastor? Hey, how you doing? Hey, good to see you. All right, good to see you. Okay. I used to go early in the morning, like 5 in the morning. It was a 5 o'clock in the morning crew. And then, you know, I start going a little bit later on, 9 to 11 kind of crew, to get it in, hurry up and get on out. And I remember it was around 2 months had gone by. My schedule had changed, and I wasn't going at those times. I was working out at home. And I went back to the gym, and everybody was just doing the same old thing. It wasn't like, you know, a couple of people, hey, where have you been? Just like 2 people. Where have you been? They go on with their lives. They go on with their workout, with their sweat. They go on. They don't think about you anymore. The same way with your job, same way. So if you're making your life count on this earth, it's but a vapor. It's here 1 minute, gone the next. Are you making your life count for Jesus Christ? I think of Hudson Taylor, who brought the gospel to China in the 1800s. I think of William Carey, who took the gospel to India also in the 1800s. I think of Jim Elliot, who died trying to take the gospel to the primitive tribes of Ecuador. And after he and a group of people were killed, some folks took up the cause, and that whole tribe ended up coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, who heard the gospel preached and received Jesus as his Lord and Savior and took the gospel back to Africa. And it is believed that there's still a church there connected back, can trace their lineage back to this Ethiopian eunuch who took the gospel back. So what about you? Where is God calling you to take the gospel of Jesus Christ so your life can count for eternity? You may not be able to cross the seas, but you can cross the street. You can cross your cubicle. And I'm telling you, to make your life count for Jesus Christ, that's what it comes down to. It starts by repenting of your sin, accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he will begin to unlock the great plans he had for your life from the foundation of the world. Who knows what God would do with a person who prays, Lord, make my life count for you. I think of D.L. Moody, who is considered one of the greatest evangelists that America has ever seen, heard someone say, the world has not seen what God would do with a person whose life is totally committed to him. After D.L. Moody heard that, he said, God, I want to be that man. May we have this kind of heart that will dare to pray such a prayer. I believe this generation will never be the same again. Yes, things are bad. Things are bad out there. And they're aimed and targeted towards Christians. But I'm not discouraged. You know why? Because the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So sin is abounding. That means that God's grace is how we're saved, will abound much more. And I believe if we just pray a prayer that God make our lives count, Lord, let us be the one that you use. And I'm telling you, we will see that grace abounding much more if we would dare pray such a prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word that you've given us. And Lord, we pray that you will make our lives count for you. As your word says in the book of Acts, David served you, Lord, by the will of God in his generation. And so, Lord, may we serve you by your will in this generation. And Lord, I pray for those who are here and that are, Lord, there's a sadness in some area of their lives, and you've shown them, you've shown the spotlight. You put it right down on that particular area that they're being disobedient to the word. Lord, I pray that we'll repent of those things and that we will see a joy, a happiness, a blessedness will come back into our lives. And so, Lord, I just pray, draw people unto you today in Jesus' name. Amen.